I want you to imagine for a moment the following people. A person with a ball, a bat, and a glove. A woman in a beautiful white dress with a veil over her face. A man with a white jacket telling you to stick your tongue out. A person in a uniform with a badge and a gun asking for your ID. It's easy to identify these people by what they're wearing, isn't it? I think this point really hit home to me one time when my boys began describing the different groups of kids in their school. The goths, the jocks, the hipsters. And so I asked them, how do you know which group these kids belong to? They looked at me in astonishment and they said, Dad, you know who they are by what they wear. People identify who we are by our appearance. If someone were to look at you, what would they say? If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, then you should dress appropriately because you represent Christ. Now, last week we began looking at the effect sound doctrine has on godly women. And we saw from Titus 2 that it affects how they live. They are reverent in their behavior. They're pure. Their lives are characterized by holiness. Now, that would include not only how they act, but how they dress. Adornment and dress are a particular area with which women are often concerned, and in which there are dangers of immodesty and indiscretion. And so this morning, I want to address the topic of modesty. So while we're still in the book of Titus, I wanted to expand on this topic by looking at 1 Timothy 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So here we see God is addressing this to women who are making a claim for godliness. Now what we're going to see here is that God wants women to dress modestly. And the reason why God wants women to dress modestly, we're going to see, is because of Christ and the gospel. That's why he wants you to dress modestly. It's because of Christ and the gospel. So I've titled this, Adorning Christ in Your Dress. Adorning Christ in Your Dress. Now that title is intentional because it points to a woman's motivation, your motivation. She's concerned about the glory of Jesus, and she doesn't want her apparel in any way to distract from Christ by drawing undue attention to herself. And my motivation for preaching this is also Christ's glory. When people come into this building, when the church is gathered, what should grab your attention is not how a woman is dressed, but how glorious Jesus is. That's what should grab your attention. See, this is about who is the center of attention. That's what this is about. Is it you or is it Jesus? And I know that a godly woman, her heart's desire that it would be Jesus. Now, teaching on this, on modesty, is a challenging topic. It's especially difficult to illustrate immodesty and give specific application to this teaching in a sermon. And because of this, a person may hear this message and totally agree with it and assume they're modest when they may not be. And so, ladies, I would just encourage you, work hard at applying this message to your life and to your heart. Work hard at that. Don't assume that you're sufficiently mature in heart or modest in dress. Ask God to speak to you. And please avoid the temptation of applying this to someone sitting next to you. Now, though I'm primarily going to be addressing the ladies this morning, this sermon does have application for men. They must learn to guard their hearts and their eyes. Men also are responsible to lead their wives and their daughters in this area of modesty. or adorning Christ in your dress? Now, there's three things I want to address from this text. First, a godly woman's adornment begins with the heart. It begins with the heart. It begins, in other words, with a right attitude, a mindset. Second, a godly woman's adornment put on display. We want to see how she's to adorn herself. And then third, a godly woman's adornment is motivated by Christ. She dresses a certain way because she wants to honor Jesus. She wants to bring attention to him. All right, so let's begin by looking at a godly woman's adornment begins in the heart. Now, let me just make an observation. It's very clear from reading this text that God is concerned about how a woman dresses. Otherwise, this wouldn't be in the Bible. So this is in the Bible because God is concerned about how you dress. That's why it's here. This passage about modesty is here because it directly relates, we're going to see, to the gospel. It directly relates to Christ. Immodesty hinders the gospel. Immodesty diminishes Christ's glory. That's why God is concerned about the way we dress. That's why he's concerned about this. Now, what we need to understand about our adornment is that ever since the fall of man into sin, people have been dressing immodestly. That's how far back it goes. After Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they were naked, and they tried to cover up themselves with fig leaves. Because they had sinned, they had a sense of shame. So they knew they needed to cover themselves. So they made for themselves loin coverings. Well, God judged their clothing inadequate. It didn't cover enough. So God made garments of skin and clothed them. An animal was killed to cover their shame. Now, that animal sacrifice pointed to a greater, much greater sacrifice, Christ himself, who was slain to cover our shame so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. Do you see how we dress goes right to the gospel? See, this is not some small matter. God is concerned about this, and we should be too, because it's a reflection of God in the gospel. So we got to be concerned about this. Now, let me just illustrate this a little further. At one point in Jesus' ministry, he was met by a man who was possessed by many demons. Luke says he had not put on clothing for a very long time. Now, his nakedness, his uncovering of himself, was a picture of his depravity. It was a picture of his sinfulness, his rebellion, and his unconverted state. But when he was confronted with Christ and the gospel, not only did he get saved, but Mark tells us that he was, quote, clothed and in his right mind. So the way a person clothes himself is often a reflection of whether they have Christ or not. That's Paul's main concern here about teaching on a woman's dress. It has to do with the gospel. So we need to be concerned about this. Now, I want you to notice what Paul writes. Look at verse 9. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Now, that's her appearance. That's how she displays herself. But then he adds, modestly and discreetly. Now, that is her attitude. That's her heart. That's her mindset. So you notice that when speaking about a woman's dress, Paul begins with the heart, with her attitude. And that's where we must begin. We got to begin with the heart, not the length of a woman's dress. If we simply talk about what a woman can wear and can't wear without dealing with the heart, that's just going to lead to legalism. So Paul goes deeper than merely outward appearances. He goes to her motive. That's where he begins. What's your motive? What's moving you to dress a certain way? C.J. Mahaney, in his excellent sermon, The Soul of Modesty, and I confess I did get some thoughts from him, he said this, all respectable apparel is the fruit of a godly heart. That's what it's a fruit of. Ladies, your wardrobe is a public statement of your personal and private motivation. And if you profess godliness, your motivation will be distinct from our culture as it relates to appearance and dress and fashion. He's correct. You'll be motivated by modesty and self-control because you love Christ. You desire to honor him. Now, the word that Paul uses here for modesty It means to dress with reverence or to dress with shame. I think the King James actually translates it shamefacedness. So it has this idea of shame to it. Not shame in being a woman, but shame in inciting lust or distracting others. So it's dressing out of respect for and consideration of others. So modesty then is not first an issue of clothing. It's an issue of the heart. You dress a certain way because you have a certain heart attitude. And a woman with this attitude is reserved in how she dresses because she doesn't want to be a source of temptation or distraction. She dresses with a sense of shame so as not to overexpose herself and draw attention to herself. That's why she does it. And that begins with the heart, right? It's your heart that wants to do that. The prophet Jeremiah, God had a word for them. If you read through Jeremiah, I think it's kind of early in the letter, chapter 6 through 8 or so, maybe further than that. But God rebuked Israel for not being ashamed of their abominations. They had degenerated to the point where God says, you know, you guys don't even know how to blush anymore. There's no shame in what you're doing. Now, that's exactly where our culture's at. Our culture is exactly there. Our culture has no shame, and not only does our culture have no shame, they believe they have a right to expose themselves. See, but we're different than our culture. A Christian who's been transformed by Christ has a sense of shame in the way she dresses. She desires to be modest. And the result of this godly state of mind is the avoidance of clothing that's extravagant, revealing, or sexually enticing. See, if this is what modesty is, if it's really a mindset, then immodesty is more than simply wearing a low-cut shirt or dress. Immodesty really is an expression of arrogance. It's a lack of humility. It's a desire to draw attention to yourself, to show off yourself. See, and that's a heart attitude. That's a heart attitude. That's why a modest heart always precedes a modest dress. Modesty is humility expressed in dress. Modesty is a desire to serve others, particularly men, and not provoke or promote sensuality or lust. Paul also says that women here are to dress discreetly. This word means to have moderation of desires, to have self-control, to have command over your bodily passions. It's having a self-mastery and reign over your passions and desires. So you dress discreetly. You dress with self-control so that neither your passions or anyone else's are excited. You purposely control yourself so that you can honor God. John MacArthur has written, "How does a woman discern the sometimes fine line between proper dress and dressing to be the center of attention?" Now, that is a great question. How do you discern that? The answer, he says, starts in the intent of the heart. That's where it must begin. The intent of the heart. He goes on, "A woman should examine her motives and goals for the way she dresses. Is her intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood? Is it to reveal a humble heart devoted to worshiping God? Or is it to call attention to herself, to flaunt her wealth and beauty? Or worse, to attempt to allure men sexually? A woman who focuses on worshiping God will consider carefully how she's dressed, because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and appearance." He's right. Right? Your heart's going to dictate that. So a godly woman's adornment begins with a heart attitude. And so, ladies, just ask yourself some of these questions. What statements do my clothes make about my heart? What do they make about my heart? Because there's an inseparable connection between your heart and your clothes. Second, is my shopping for clothes informed and governed by modesty and self-control? When I go shopping, is that what informs my shopping? As Mahaney says, do you take God to the Gap? Third, why am I dressed this way? What is my goal? Am I trying to draw attention to God or to myself? Will what I'm wearing stand out? Or will it be considered appropriate for the occasion? Fourth, what does my wardrobe suggest to others about my heart? Do you believe a group of mature Christians would evaluate your wardrobe with such words as modest, pure, humility? See, a godly woman's adornment, it begins with a heart attitude, doesn't it? That's where it begins. Now, second, a godly woman's adornment put on display. How should a woman adorn herself? What should her focus be on? The focus of her appearance, what should it be on? Well, Paul mentions three things here. He says, first, they should have respectable apparel. Second, she doesn't draw attention to herself. Third, she adorns herself with good works. So he tells us here how she should dress herself. He begins by saying, talking about a godly woman's respectable apparel. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Adorn yourself with proper clothing. Adorn comes from the Greek word kosmos, which means universe. And it emphasizes the proper arrangement of things. A woman's clothing should reflect what is fitting, what's proper, what's respectable. It should match her profession of faith in Christ. That's what it should match. Now, that's how a godly woman should dress in any place, but especially in corporate worship, which I believe is Paul's emphasis here. When the church is gathered, a woman should come dressed in an appropriate manner, modestly, and ready to worship the Lord. Her focus shouldn't be on getting noticed by other people, but on bringing glory to Christ and worshiping Him. Now, certainly these instructions and commands are not restricted to the corporate gatherings of the church, but I think they are particularly related to it, because Paul wants there to be no disruptions or distractions to worship, to prayer, to preaching and teaching. Now, the reason why I don't believe this is restricted only to the church service is because Paul is talking here about women doing good works in verse 10. And surely that's not limited to the church service. He's also talking about men praying in verse 8 in every place. That's not limited to the church service. And the key verse in this section emphasizes how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, chapter 3, verse 15. I think that governs this whole section, that verse. The household of God is the community that we belong to. It's not simply the church service, but obviously it would include that. So the point is, godly women will always live in accord with their profession of godliness, dressing modestly and discreetly wherever they're at. Now, negatively, Paul says, a godly woman doesn't dress to draw attention to herself. Look at what he says. Verse 8:9. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. So Paul says here that improper dress is that which is elaborate and expensive or immoral. Ostentatious dress to impress in Paul's day simply signaled a woman's loose morals and independence from her husband. And women in that culture would purposely have flamboyant dress to separate themselves from the poor and identify sinfully with the wealthy. Or worse, to identify with the attire of prostitutes. And so understand it. I think we need to understand the issue here is not primarily with braided hair, gold, pearls, or even costly attire in and of themselves. The issue here is one of association. This kind of extravagant, immodest, expensive dress was identified with values that were clearly worldly and not godly. That's Paul's concern here. I mean, think about fashion designers. They design clothes for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself. They design clothes so that you can flaunt yourself. It's for self-glorification, because that's what the world values. Well, that should have no place in the life of a godly woman, because it becomes a distraction, particularly in the corporate worship service, where the center of attention when we come in here should be Jesus. And so what this means is that a woman's adornment and dress that she wears when the church is gathered should never be for show. It should never be immodest. It should never distract from holy worshiping God. Hairstyles and clothing and jewelry, they can become a preoccupation for women and a distraction to others. And so, ladies, let me ask you, was there a man who arrived here today desirous of worshiping and serving God who instead found himself distracted by you and your body because of what you're wearing? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Now, being modest doesn't mean that Paul is categorically forbidding a woman from enhancing her appearance. So don't take this to the other extreme. Because we could find examples in Scripture where godly women did enhance their beauty. Like read Proverbs 31. Read the Song of Solomon. Read about Esther. She went through a long time of enhancing her beauty. See, I think that's just simply another extreme that women need to avoid. Some women are so unconcerned about the way they dress that that also attracts attention to themselves. So Paul has, I think, the proper balance here. Dress with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. So a godly woman will learn to dress to show the grace and the beauty of womanhood, but not call attention to herself, not flaunt her beauty, not allure men sexually. See, it's the excesses of those things for self-display that's wrong. That's what's wrong. That's what Paul's getting at. And so again, ladies, ask yourself some questions. Is your appearance and dress consistent with biblical values of modesty, self-control, and respectable apparel? Or does your dress and hairstyle reveal an excessive identification and fascination with our sinful culture? Are you tempted to put revealing and post-revealing pictures of yourself on social media just to get likes and followers? I mean, that is a real temptation today. And who inspires your dress? Who are you identifying with through your dress? Are your role models godly women? Or are they ungodly women of our culture? See, who's motivating you? Who are you following? So there's nothing wrong with a woman being fashionable or attractive as long as she remains modest. Godly women, however, should not be preoccupied with the worldly definition of attractiveness, which is linked to sensuality, allurement, self-centeredness, self-exaltation. Her attitude should reflect a biblical definition of beauty, which is ultimately a reflection of godly character and humility. It emphasizes spirituality, not sensuality. It's Christ-centered, drawing attention to the gospel. That's what we're concerned about. Now, let me just make some comments about a woman's adornment. First, I just want to commend the many women of our church who dress modestly. And I think that's the majority of the women in our church. They desire to dress modestly for the glory of Christ. And we, the men in particular, thank you for that. That you are willing to do that because you want to honor Christ. So praise God. My perspective and assumption is that most women in our church who dress immodestly simply do so out of ignorance. They may have never been taught what God says about this. They may think that dress is simply part of their spiritual liberty. They may be ignorant of the war with lust that men daily confront. They may not understand the effect their bodies have on the eyes and hearts of men, or that men are visually stimulated. Now, I trust that's a loving and charitable judgment of most of the women who dress immodestly in our church. But after this message, you can't say any longer that you're ignorant. I know that there's many men in our church who are committed to purity. Their desire is to honor Christ by guarding their eyes and their heart from sinful lusts. And for some men, this is a daily battle as they go to the workplace or the college campus. They have to arm their minds with Scripture. They have to walk in the power of the Spirit. They got to learn to put to death these sinful lusts. They got to be in prayer. And sometimes they got to walk by simply looking at the sidewalk. That's the reality. I mean, these temptations for men to lust are aggressive. Our culture is unrelenting. The one place that men should be able to go to have a sanctuary from the continual barrage of temptation for sexual lust is the church. The church, when gathered, should be a place where we encounter God without all the distractions. And yet, sadly, that's not always the case. And so, ladies, I would just encourage you, you have an opportunity to serve your brothers this way by being committed to modesty. So Christ is the center of attention, not us. We want him to be the center of attention, don't we? Now, sadly, at times I've heard a woman's ungodly attitude about modesty. I have been stunned, for example, when I've heard women say, if my clothing causes a man to lust, that's his problem. Can I just say that that is an unbiblical attitude? That's an ungodly attitude. That's not a Christ-like attitude. Now, to be sure, the man's lust is his problem, and he needs to deal with it biblically. But if your clothing is causing a man to lust, it's enticing them to sin, it's causing them to stumble, then God says that's become your problem, not just his. Jesus himself pronounces condemnation on the person who encourages another person to sin. Did you know that? He says, "Woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes." In addressing this very issue, John MacArthur writes this: "A woman characterized by this attitude of modesty will dress so as not to be the source of any temptation. A godly woman hates sin so much that she would avoid anything that would engender sin in anyone." And then John quotes Matthew 18, the verse I just read, and he adds this: "Better to be dead than lead another believer into sin." Better to be dead. Why? Because Jesus says it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. It's better to be dead. So we got to be careful about not causing someone else to stumble by what we're wearing. Dressing modestly is simply a loving response for the concern of others. And surely the soul of your brother and sister in Christ and their walk with Christ is to be more valued than a temporary piece of clothing, isn't it? We just got to have a right perspective. Now, you may be listening to this sermon and you may have noticed something, that I haven't given any specific things about what a woman should or shouldn't wear. And you may be hearing this and wondering, well, how do I exactly then apply this to my life? Well, there's a number of things that I cannot address, and that actually I think would be inappropriate for me to address in a sermon. But we do have some helps available for women about modesty. After the service, you can find it either at the information desk, a copy of this right here. It's called Modesty Heart Check. You could pick one of these up for free. It's written by Carolyn Mahaney and her daughters. It's available for fathers and mothers and daughters, not single men. But it's there for you. I believe it is as specific as it needs to be. And I believe it will help you, ladies, when you attempt to apply this teaching of modesty to your own life so that you can glorify Christ. There's some other helps, I think, as well. If you're not sure whether something's modest or not, if you're married, ask your husband. At least begin there. Daughters, go to your fathers. But I would also invite you to go to two or three other older godly women who actually practice modesty and go to them and ask their opinion. Right? We were in Titus 2 last week. Older women teach younger women. So this is a way to practically practice that. This is by going to older godly women that you respect and say, okay, do you think this is modest or not? So those are some helps for you. Now, instead of a woman dressing to draw attention to herself, Paul says, a godly woman adorns herself with good works. Notice verse 10. He says, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So here Paul tells us that a godly woman is actually preoccupied with doing good deeds, which is fitting if she's claiming to be godly. So good works are what should adorn her. That's what she should be known for, because that's the evidence of the transforming work of Christ in her life. Christ has changed her. And the evidence is good works. That's what she's known for. So Paul here is not simply advocating modesty and dress. He's going beyond that, saying, no, more time and energy needs to be spent on spiritual adornment, doing good works for the glory of Christ. Again, let me ask you some questions. When people think of you, what do they think of? Are you known for your dress or your deeds? Are you preoccupied with shopping or serving? Are you known for your fashion or your feats? Are you distinguished by your clothing or character? And mothers, what are your daughters learning from you? For they're surely watching. What are they learning? See, a woman professing godliness is not known for her questionable clothing. She's known for her godly service. She has an observable lifestyle of serving others. And rather focusing on physical beauties and spending all her time at the mall or in front of the mirror, she's been transformed by Christ into a woman who spends her time serving her family in the church. A godly woman concentrates on the beauty of good deeds. See, I think we need to understand something. Both good works and improper clothing reflect on Christ. You understand that? They both reflect on Christ. One moves men to praise Christ. The other moves men to belittle Christ. And when someone dresses immodestly, it's not simply their reputation that's at stake. It's Christ's reputation. And that's what we got to be concerned about. Now, one last thing here we want to see is a godly woman's adornment is motivated by Christ. That's what motivates her. It's Jesus. Here's what I find very interesting, that this topic of a woman's dress is in the context of the gospel and God's love for sinners. That's the context. You'll notice here that verse 8 begins with therefore, and verse 9 begins with likewise. So Paul is connecting what he says to men in verse 8 and what he says to women in verse 9 and 10 to what he said in verses 1 through 7. You cannot divorce these verses from the context. And it's very clear in verses 1 through 7 what's motivating Paul. It is very clear. It's Christ and the gospel. That's his motivation. Paul is challenging the church to pray for all men. Look at verse 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. Paul is exhorting the church, you need to pray. And in particular, men, you need to pray. Well, why do you need to pray? Because God wants to save sinners. That's why you need to pray. You need to pray because verse 3 says, God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why you need to pray. God works through your prayers to save people. So church, be praying. Now, we know this is God's heart to save people because in verse 5, he sent a mediator, his own son. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God sent a mediator. And this mediator, his son, gave his life as a ransom for us. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Oh, do you know that God's heart is to save people? Yes, he sent his son to die for you, to pay your ransom, to save you, so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell, but you can spend eternity in life with him. Now, we know this is God's heart because he appoints and sends preachers to go proclaim this. Verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles, the nations, in faith and truth. Therefore, Paul says, I want the men to pray. Likewise, I want the women to dress modestly and adorn themselves with good works. See, the glory of Christ is what motivates Paul. That's his motivation. It's the glory of Christ. It's the salvation of sinners. And that's always Paul's concern. When you read his letters, Paul is always going back to Jesus. So don't misunderstand or misapply this passage. Don't misapply this. Paul here is not a legalist. Paul is not even a conservative. This is not an addition to the book of virtues. This is not about an appeal for morality. Modesty in dress is about the gospel. That's what this is about. It's about furthering the glory of Christ. It's about who is the center of attention. And a godly woman wants it to be Jesus, not herself. See, we got to be careful that we don't send a confusing message about the gospel. And I think we often do this. With our mouth, we say, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. But with our clothes, we say, look at me, look at me. So if you're a woman making a claim for godliness, if you're claiming Christ has captivated your heart, then you'll be a woman who's modest in dress and who's characterized by good works. And you know what happens when you live that way? People are going to see Christ. And they're going to be drawn to Christ. See, that's what this is about. It's about Christ. He'll be exalted. See, Paul is writing this because he's concerned about the gospel, and he knew that the way a woman dresses in the church can have a positive or negative impact on the gospel. A woman who loves the Savior, she avoids immodesty because she refuses to distract from or misrepresent the purity of the gospel. She wants her appearance to reflect her love for Jesus who died in her place. That's what motivates her. And so why is Paul so concerned about modest dress? Why should we be? Because of Jesus. That's why. So ladies, you have an opportunity to authenticate the transforming effect of Christ in your life by your modest attitude that's reflected in your respectable apparel and that's evident in your good works. And you know, ladies, when you do that, that encourages the brothers who are saved. It's a testimony to the lost who are yet to be saved. And most importantly, it glorifies the Savior who saved you. And let me just finish with some closing application. It's our desire that we be a church where women who are motivated by the grace of Christ dress modestly for the glory of God. We want to be a church known for that. That women dress modestly because of the grace of Christ and the glory of God. That's what moves them. But I want you to listen carefully, because this is important. We also want to be a church where unconverted can come into this place dressed immodestly and not be self-righteously judged, but be warmly welcomed. So we got to be careful here, don't we? It shouldn't surprise us when people come in here that are unbelievers and they're dressed like our culture. That shouldn't surprise us. And our goal is not to change their wardrobe. That's not our goal. Our goal is to get their heart captivated by Jesus. That's our goal. So that they can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. So that they would be mesmerized by Jesus. And a woman whose heart is captivated by Christ and she's changed and transformed on the inside is going to come out of her. Can't help it, right? If she's radically changed by Christ, she's going to change outwardly too. It's going to be seen in how she dresses. And this change is going to come about because she loves Jesus and wants to honor Christ. We also want to be a church where the newly converted, the immature, and even the mature, if immodestly dressed, would be cared for through gracious correction. This is where it gets hard. Not corrected by self-righteousness. Self-righteous individuals who look down on people. That's not what we want. No, corrected by those who are humble, who know they're sinners. Corrected by people who ultimately are concerned about the gospel and the glory of Christ in your life. That's what moves them. See, individuals need to be freed from the fear of women and be willing to talk to a sister and help her grow in this area of immodesty. But what's got to motivate you is the gospel. What's going to motivate you is Christ and His glory. His name's at stake. That's what moves us. Now, when we do this, we don't go with condemnation. We go with observation, either about a woman's wardrobe in general or a particular piece of clothing specifically. So demonstrate godly care and courage. And again, don't go to condemn, but offer an observation to consider. And if it's accurate, let the Spirit convict them. And let the Spirit move in their heart. I know of a woman who was approached by another woman who expressed concern over a specific piece of clothing that she thought was immodest. So this woman went immediately to her husband and asked his what he thought, and he disagreed with this other individual's assessment. But just to be sure, they said, you know, let's go and talk to a couple other godly women. So they brought in a couple other godly women and asked assessment as well. And these two other women agreed that this person's assessment was wrong. Now, what is important is that this woman went back to that individual and thanked her for caring enough to communicate her observation to her. That's what's important. If someone comes to you concerned about immodesty, I think you need to be willing to listen, examine yourself, see if it may be true. If you don't agree with their assessment, at minimum, Go back to them and thank them for caring enough for you to point that out. I think it's just a matter of humility and how we relate to each other. Assume that they're doing this out of love and concern for Christ. Now let me address the brothers for a moment. Men, you are the leaders of your home. You must set the example of sexual purity in your home, guarding your heart and your eyes. You are also essential for cultivating the cultivation of modesty in your home and in the church. Men, you have a responsibility to protect your wife and daughters. Do you care enough to protect your wife and daughters from the lustful eyes that will devour them if they're wearing immodest clothing? So we got to protect them from that. Are you also concerned that they are distracting from the glory of Christ and the gospel by drawing undue attention to themselves? See, that's got to concern you as well. And so, men, you have that responsibility. God calls us to that. We have to lead in this area. We need to begin teaching modesty when our girls are young. Teach them not to flaunt their beauty, but to show the beauty of Christ in them. They need to learn that a woman's adornment begins in the heart with an attitude to be modest, self-controlled for Christ's sake. We don't teach our daughters to be modest for modest's sake. That's morality. It's a heart attitude. And so you got to teach them that way. She's to have respectable apparel, which means buying clothes that don't cause others to stumble or lust. I don't know where to tell you to shop. My suggestion is wear lots of clothing. Her outward adornment must be motivated by Jesus, right? It's got to be motivated by that he's the center of attention. Daughters, be willing to joyfully submit to your parents in this matter and dress modestly for the glory of God. Let me finish by reading a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Men and women, you may dress yourselves up until you shine like angels. How can you do it? By dressing yourselves out in benevolence, in love to the saints, in honesty and integrity, in uprightness, in godliness, in brotherly kindness, in charity. These are the ornaments that angels themselves admire, and even the world will admire. For men must give admiration to the man or the woman who's arrayed in the jewels of a holy life and godly conversation. I beseech you, brethren, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Brothers and sisters, may Christ be what we adorn ourselves with. Amen? May he be the center of attention when we walk into this place. That's what we want. Christ to be exalted. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, we want to thank you at how practical the Word of God is. Lord, that you teach us commands and instructions and you give us these things, and it's not just simply to be moral. It's not simply to be religious. Lord, but you go after the heart. It's because we love Jesus. And this is about the gospel and the glory of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray, speak to your people. If there's someone who needs to repent, bring them repentance. Cause them to repent, Lord. Lord, if there's someone we know that we need to talk to, oh, give us courage and humility and love to talk to them. Lord, if there's a sinner who came in this place and heard these things, oh, may they see that this is all about Christ and his glory, that he has clothed us and covered our shame because of his righteousness. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you all the thanks. In Christ's name, amen.